Numbers are thin but resolved tonight. I think this is the second to last night of the Financial Peace Seminar, and then it won't be long. We will be into the fall with Awana and the teen program and everything. But we're just glad to gather together tonight on this Wednesday evening. Originally, my plan was for us to look at two parables in Luke's Gospel that our Lord used to teach and encourage His disciples in the matter of prayer. And the first of those two, the one that we will look at here in a little bit, is generally referred to as the parable of the friend at midnight. And as we'll see, that's the one where there's a man has a house guest come to his home late at night. He doesn't have food. He goes to his neighbor, wakes him up, asks him for some food, and reluctantly, the neighbor finally gives to him that which he asked for. The second parable that we won't look at this evening, but there's a certain similarity there, so let me just draw our attention to it for a minute. It's found at the beginning of Luke chapter 18, and that is variously referred to as the parable of the unjust judge, sometimes the parable of the importunate widow, or as one commentator put it, the parable of the nagging widow. Okay, and again, that's the one that many of us are familiar with, where you have this lady who has been offended, and she goes to the court, and she's asking the judge to deal with this situation, and he won't do it. It's not because, and ultimately she just wears him out on it and just keeps asking, and hence the idea of the nagging widow. And finally, the Scripture says, not because he was a good guy or because he really cared about her or for any other reason, but he just was worn thin and he finally granted her request. Now, we tend to see kind of a similarity in those in that we catch the persistence idea. And certainly that's the emphasis in the second of those two parables. But as we study the first one tonight, I think we'll find that it has a slightly different emphasis from that. And so I had originally entitled this message Two Parables on Prayer, but since we'll just tackle the first tonight, we'll call it A Parable on Prayer. So let's read here verses 5 through 13 in Luke chapter 11. Told in Luke 11:5, Jesus said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the many parables that we find recorded in our Lord's teaching. Lord, we're thankful just for the potent message that they convey to us, and the vividness with which they often illustrate the truths that you would have us to learn. I pray, Father, that tonight you would guide in our study as we consider your teaching in this parable of the friend at midnight. Pray, Father, that we would be able to understand and appreciate it as you've intended it. It would challenge us in our own approach to prayer. We just ask for your guiding and for your work in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Those of you who are with us regularly on Sunday mornings know that we have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and way back when, earlier on in that book, you'll remember we studied through some of the few parables that are listed there in that gospel. And you'll remember that we talked about the nature of parables, right? They're a story, a common, everyday story, just kind of down to earth, real life, the kind of thing that all of the hearers in that day would have been able to relate to just in the practical sense. But Jesus told the stories not simply because he was a good storyteller, though he was that, but he told those stories to really illustrate a key element of Bible truth, you know, to make a specific spiritual application. And it's often said that the key principle of interpretation when you're studying parables is that generally they're given to make one main point, to emphasize one key idea. And so we don't want to get too hung up on the details of the story. We just kind of want to take in the essence of the earthly story. And then we want to look for the force of it, the message behind it, the spiritual application, the key point that Jesus intends in that parable. So that's what we'll endeavor to do tonight, is just find what is the point, the main point that Jesus is trying to make here. And whenever I study parables, I just tend to arrange my thinking kind of around three elements in this way. First is the setting, you know, the background, the biblical context, because that often helps us understand the point that Jesus was going to make. So sometimes it just comes right out there, even as he'll introduce a parable. And then we want to get a glimpse of the story itself. And since these stories are a couple thousand years old, and culture was different, and the way of life was different, sometimes there's things about the story that we miss just because we can't relate. So we need to understand the way that those original hearers would have taken the story, how it would have struck them, how it would fit into their frame of thinking. And then thirdly, we want to look at the significance, okay, the spiritual lesson that's illustrated by the story. So we'll just kind of look at it that way tonight, the setting, the story, and then the significance of that story. So let's look first at the setting of this parable of the friend at midnight. I'm going to just start by reading the four verses that precede it, those first four verses in Luke 11. We're told here that it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, so the disciples were observing the Lord Jesus as he prayed, and something that they must have done oftentimes. And one of the disciples asks him to teach them how to pray. You know, they recollected that John the Baptist had taught his followers how to pray. Apparently that was something known to them. And so they're observing Jesus in prayer, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I have a note that I have written in the margin of my Bible. I'm a Cambridge wide margin kind of guy, so I write lots of stuff in my Bible. And the question that I have there is, have my children ever asked me to teach them to pray? And sadly, they have not. And I would attribute that is probably because they don't see in their dad the same passion and fervency in prayer that the disciples saw in the Lord Jesus, such that they were compelled to ask him. And there's a message and a challenge and a rebuke perhaps for us right there, just in that reality in and of itself. But they ask Jesus about it, and he gives them a pattern for prayer. And in Christian tradition, we tend to call this prayer the Lord's Prayer, and that's an okay way to refer to it. But really, if you think about it, it's more the disciples' prayer. Because we know that Jesus did not pray, forgive me my sins, as we read in verse 4 here. So he's giving them a pattern of when you pray, my disciples, here's an example of how you might pray. And it's a short prayer, right? It's kind of a conceptual prayer about general things, certain requests that would be true for all of us every day. We could pray this prayer, you know, and it would always be apt and relevant in our lives. So he gives them this example, and that's the backdrop. And while I understand that sometimes in the Gospels, you know, there's a section and then there's a gap in time and we're kind of oblivious to it, and another section, but in my thinking, he goes from verse 4 right into verse 5. Okay, so I think there's a connection here. They ask him, teach us how to pray. And he says, well, let me give you an example. Here's a way that you might pray. But then he goes right on to give them an illustration and something that is going to further answer their question about prayer. He's given them a pattern for prayer, but now he's going to talk to them a little bit about just their attitude and their approach and their way of looking at prayer. And so he follows that model prayer, that paradigm, with this parable. And so let's look then at the story. The basic common story of this parable. Verse 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. Jesus says this, he says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, simply because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many loaves, if you will, as he needed. So the story is this. This man has an unexpected visitor late at night, okay? And why he's so late, we don't know, nor does it matter. But he shows up at this man's house in the midst of the night. And then the story gives this problem. The man has nothing to feed him. And, you know, we might say, well, you know, just go to bed. You know, I mean, what does it matter? But there's some things that maybe get lost on us a little bit when we think back on ancient culture. The obvious one that isn't lost on us is that they did not have, you know, Dominic's. They didn't have Jewel Osco. They didn't have Walmart. They didn't have Walgreens that were open in some cases all night or at least until midnight or 1 o'clock to go to. I mean, their shops were daily shops. And they didn't have Wonder preserved bread where you could buy a loaf and eat at it for the next week and a half. So they would fix food typically for the day's needs. They would go to the store daily and buy what they needed, so to speak, each day, prepare the food for that day, prepare just enough, both from the standpoint of frugality and also from the standpoint of preservation of the things that they needed for that day. And they didn't typically carry lots over into the next day. So it wouldn't be an uncommon thing for this household to be without a midnight snack, as it were, on any given point in time. And so this visitor comes to them. And the other thing that we don't necessarily appreciate is that in ancient Eastern culture, hospitality was a sacred duty. I mean, it was a whole another realm compared to how we think about it. I mean, we want to be hospitable. We want to be gracious. But when you look at some of the accounts in the Bible, they take hospitality to a level that we can't fully appreciate. And probably the most vivid example of that you'd find in Genesis 19, where Lot is entertaining the two angels, unaware that they are angels, and he offers his daughters to the mob rather than fail in care for his visitors. And we can't, you know, I cannot for the life of me come to grips with that. But that was this matter of when someone walks into your home, your responsibility to care for them was just very much supreme to them. It was an honor culture, and they were just absolutely consumed with doing the honorable thing. So whereas if somebody showed up at my house at midnight, I'd probably groggily, well, actually I'm a night person, so I'd very likely be up. But, you know, I would go answer the door, rather surprised look on my face. If they were friends and they said we need a place to stay, we'd probably put them up. We'd probably point them in the direction of the kitchen, you know. But, you know, it's unlikely that I would run out to the store to prepare, to get some food so my wife could prepare a meal for them. You know, in fact, I'd probably inquire why they hadn't called first, you know, before coming. But in those days, because they didn't have the option of calling first, but, you know, it was a matter of honor to welcome those people who are friends of yours, who are acquaintances, as house guests into your home. And so they do that, and the man feels compelled to provide food for these individuals. And so he's in this quandary. He can either go to a neighbor who might or might not have something to eat there, but he's probably asleep, or he cannot be quite so bold as to awaken his neighbor and be a bad host, okay? I'd probably be a bad host, but he chooses to go wake up his neighbor. And let me just kind of maybe frame it more meaningfully to us this way. So let's say that your friends do show up at your home and it's midnight. And your friend staggers into your house with a toothache that is just killing him. I mean, literally killing him. And he is just agonizing in pain, and your neighbor is a dentist. And you know him, and he's a friend. And you walk out down the driveway and you look at his house and all the lights are out. It is pitch black. And you go into this other friend and he is suffering with this toothache. And then you got your neighbor who's sound asleep and you don't really want to impose. And you're, you know, what do I do with that? That might give us a little more of the sense of being in between a rock and a hard place that this man experienced in that day, because he felt compelled to minister to the sustenance needs of these guests, even if that meant disrupting his neighbor. So he goes over there to knock on the door. Notice verse 7, it says that the door is now shut. Literally, the idea is it's already shut. Homes in those days were generally kind of a one-room affair. They usually had a sleeping loft, kind of an elevated platform in the home. And in most cases, the livestock and other possessions were actually brought into the ground floor of the home at night for safety. So they would close up the gate, and all day long it would be open. It was a very open society, and people would stop in and chat. You know, not nearly as kind of private as we are in modern-day America. But when night came, and they brought the livestock in, and they closed up the gate, and they barred the door, and they crawled up into the loft, and he says he's asleep in bed with his children, and we scratch our head over that, but they just had this loft, and they all kind of slept there together, maybe around a little coal fire to keep them warm. And so here comes, you know, the knock at the door. And he says, listen, whoever it is, the gate's shut. I'm in bed. Please go away. You know, and the fellow indicates that it's his friend, and he lays out his concern, and I think that the neighbor, almost without thinking, look, just, you know, it's too late. And Jesus begins the parable with this idea of the challenge of, would you do that? Which of you, he says, has the nerve to do this? Go disrupt your neighbor who's sound asleep like that. And so this man insists that his neighbor hear his request. Ultimately, the neighbor is persuaded to inconvenience himself, and he apparently has some bread, and he gives him what he needs. Okay, now, in a minute, we're going to make the transference to the spiritual significance of this parable, but before we do, it's important that we consider a key word, and that's the word importunity in verse 8. Okay, it's as though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So, let's talk about the word there that's translated importunity. We tend to think persistence, and there's some element of that in our English word, but actually this translates a Greek word, and it is what they call it, a hapax legomena. In other words, this particular Greek word shows up only one time in the New Testament. So as normally we would say, well, let's look at how that word is used elsewhere in the New Testament, and that might shed some light. We don't have that option in this case, because this is the only place that Greek word appears in the New Testament. And so there are, you know, lexicons that reflect the studies of other people and their work in reading ancient literature and coming to grips with the meanings. And so they tell us that this word that's translated importunity has the idea of being shameless, of being even impudent, you know, brash, almost rude, kind of like a demanding, disrespectful child. We might describe it as boldness, but this is a rather extreme boldness at that. And so what Jesus is saying is not so much that because of this man's persistence, he's not like the nagging widow in that he's just there pounding on the door for a half an hour and finally the guy says, all right, I'll come. But the point is that, you know, even the initial thought that it was his friend maybe didn't get an immediate response about him, but the fact that somebody would come to him in the middle of the night with that sense of insistence and urgency gets his attention, and he finally says, okay, I'll give you what you ask. So the emphasis here in the story and the use of that word is insistence rather than persistence. It's the idea of boldness and just willingly to step out there and knock on the door and wake the guy up and deal with all that would happen as a result of it. So that's the story. So let's consider then the significance. Let me read here starting in verse 9. Jesus says, "And I say unto you," okay, so now he's transitioning. He says, so here's the story. Which of you would be like this man? And he set the setting of it is in a context of discussion of prayer. And he says unto them, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Okay, so he starts out making this transference. He's now back to this matter of prayer. And if you think back at the beginning of the chapter, in his model prayer, Jesus does not address the attitude one should have in approaching prayer so much as the content of those prayers. He gives just, here's the kinds of things he suggests that they should be praying about, or gives them that example. And so Jesus here now in this parable, I think, is anticipating that some might think this way. Well, he prayed kind of in general terms, and, you know, God is holy, and maybe I should just kind of keep my request to a minimum. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, is certainly not a lengthy, detailed prayer. And he didn't want them to get the idea that maybe I should just kind of give a, you know, humbly and respectfully give a few general petitions and stop there. He's wanting to make the point that, you know what, you need to be bold to ask for those things that you need, those things that you are burdened about. You know, maybe you've sometimes had kind of the fleeting thought, well, I don't want to bother God with that. You know, we might say that about towards a neighbor, a child towards a parent, towards a friend, towards an employer. We might say, well, I don't want to bother them with that. It's kind of a little thing, not that significant. You know, I don't want to just get in the way with that. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Be bold. Ask whatever you need to ask. Don't worry about not bothering God. Jesus knows that at least some of us, at least some of the time, might think that way. So in this parable, he turns the attention from what we should pray to the mindset that should govern our prayers and prompt us to pray. And as I said, it's not so much about persistence in prayer, though that's certainly important and needful, but rather about boldness in prayer, kind of shameless boldness, you know, holding nothing back. Think about the words of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted," or tested, both ways, "like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? Jesus understands. He has experienced all of those burdens, all of those pressures that you are experiencing, and whatever your need, let us come boldly and we'll receive grace and we'll experience His mercy. And that's kind of the emphasis here in this parable. If you have need, don't be reluctant. Come boldly, as this man did. In verse 9, he says, "And I say unto you, ask." There's an invitation to pray. "Seek." There's an invitation to pursue God and His will, to pursue an answer. "And knock." That picture is coming into God's presence, receiving His blessing. You know, it makes kind of an interesting tie to our parable here, too, where they were knocking on the gate of this other man's house. And Jesus says, you know, you ought not hesitate to ask. You ought not be reluctant to seek. You ought be willing to knock on the door, night, day, whatever the need might be. Then in verses 11 and 12, Jesus moves from asking a neighbor to asking your dad. He says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a snake? If he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" So he says, you know, you can go to a neighbor. Think about going to your earthly father. If you ask your earthly father for something, he's not going to put you off. He's not going to slam the door in your face. He's not going to give you something bad, something hurtful. He is going to hear your request, and he's going to minister to that need. And verse 13 says, "If ye then being evil," you know, we who are anything but divine, you know, we in our own sinful foibles, "if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him?" You know, our heavenly Father has more compassion than an earthly father. He certainly has more compassion than a sleepy neighbor. And we are told to come to him boldly. And then he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, that's an interesting phrase there that kind of finishes up this section. In Matthew's rendering of a similar kind of a discussion, Matthew records Jesus as saying this, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things or good gifts to them that ask him? That's in Matthew 7 and verse 11. And you notice the difference there, okay? Same kind of a setup expression, but in Matthew, Jesus says, okay, if your earthly father will give you good gifts, how much more will your heavenly father give you good gifts? Well, that tends to kind of fit the flow of it. But in Luke here, he says, if your earthly father will give you good gifts, how much more will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask? We've got to figure out, why does Luke mention the Holy Spirit? I mean, we might say, well, what if my request isn't for the Holy Spirit? Because it seems to say, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you know, God will give you the Holy Spirit. But what about all the other needs and burdens that I have when I ask them? That's where the good gifts seems to kind of fit our way of thinking. The good things tends to fit our way of thinking. So we have to wonder, why does Luke mention the Holy Spirit? Well, think about it this way, folks. Maybe you're going through a struggle in your life. You know, a tragedy strikes you, someone close to you, you're hurting. And you go to God in prayer and you ask Him to comfort you. That's your burden, that's your need, that's what you're asking Him for. And God answers. And He gives you the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus referred to as the Comforter. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you puts the very comfort of Christ within you as you deal with the pain and the hurt that you're experiencing. Or suppose another time you're making a big decision in your life and you are burdened to have God's help. You need God's wisdom and guidance to decide properly. So you got to go to God in prayer and you ask Him for wisdom. You ask Him to direct you. You ask Him for guidance. But He doesn't answer with, you know, some writing in the sky. Instead, He answers with the Holy Spirit, who is our guide. God sends the Helper who will live in you. Not only guide you in the decision that you need to make, but He'll enable you, if you're willing by faith, to make that decision, even if it might be a difficult one. Maybe another time you need discernment, and God gives you His Holy Spirit of wisdom. Other time you may need strength. God gives you His Spirit of enabling power. Still another time, you ask God for love or for joy or for peace or self-control, whatever it may be. You're asking God for these tangible, real needs in your life. And He gives you the Holy Spirit, who works those things in your heart. Jesus' assurance that God will give the Holy Spirit promises us that when we ask for gifts in prayer, God gives the giver. We ask God to supply our needs. He gives the source of every need. You know, we ask for money, He gives us the bank, as it were. And we ought to ask for those specific needs, but we need to realize that, you know, the way that God answers them so often. On the surface, there is that tangible sense oftentimes that we see the answer, though sometimes not. But He takes His divine Spirit and has Him work in our hearts to minister to the real needs of our souls. Sometimes that's as in Paul's case, where he says, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh from me. And God ministers His Spirit in Paul's soul and says, you know what, Paul, for the sake of growth and humility, for the sake of just sustaining your ministry, for the sake of ensuring that you continue depending upon me, I'm going to let you keep it. He answers him, ministers to the real spiritual need there in Paul's heart that Paul may not even fully appreciate at that particular moment. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. Whatever our need, however trivial or significant it might be, whatever the scope of it that it may be, we ought just shamelessly and boldly lay that out before the Lord and ask Him. And certainly if a sleepy neighbor would grant a request because we're bold enough to ask, if our earthly Father would lovingly and caringly answer a request because we're bold enough to ask, how much more can we expect that God will answer and that He is going to answer in a way that ministers to the genuine needs of our soul as well as in all those other, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. If we go to God in prayer, and we boldly ask, and we await His response with confidence, He will, through His Spirit, give us what we need. He'll minister into our hearts the right kind of spirit. So in this parable and the explanation that follows, that Jesus encourages us to come boldly, unashamedly into God's presence, fervently seeking those things we need for our spiritual lives in particular, but not unwilling to ask for anything that we're burdened about. Just willing to accept His answer and expecting that God will answer and that He will give us the Holy Spirit and He will abundantly richly minister to the needs of our souls. Now, that second parable we didn't get to tells us to come to God repeatedly or persistently. You know, the idea of men ought always to pray and not to faint. And certainly that's a necessary message for all of us. But in this parable tonight, Jesus' particular challenge is to just come willingly, boldly, holding nothing back, without hesitation, without reserve, without fear, without wondering, well, what's God going to think about this? Without being concerned for how does asking for this make us look, so to speak. We can come to Him with every need, even the ones where we don't even know exactly what we're asking for. We're just burdened and we're not even sure how to begin. And we come into the Lord's presence and we just pour out our hearts. And we ask. And we seek. And we knock. And we can be absolutely assured that God will answer. He'll answer in many ways, but in particular in the person of His Spirit ministering to our souls. He'll meet every need in exactly the right way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for